strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Jesus within us helps us to be long-suffering. Patience enables the believer to walk worthy of his calling. That's given to us in Ephesians 4:2. Worthy of his calling. When we see someone fulfilling their calling for God, one of the virtues they're going to have is long-suffering. You're going to be long-suffering with the sinner. You're going to be long-suffering with other believers. You're going to be long-suffering with the unfaithful. You're going to be long-suffering with whoever it is that you don't agree with. You're going to be long-suffering with whoever it is who's not like you. And you know, you better check it up. Might be you that needs to change. Sometimes we're aggravated at somebody else because they're doing it right and we're doing it wrong. Long-suffering takes place when we are walking with God. We're walking with God. We're in the right place with God. And yes, there's a lot of other people who are not walking with God. There's a lot of other people who don't have the right attitude or the right doctrine or whatever, but we're to be long-suffering. Patience or long-suffering helps reproduce the same performance of faith in other believers. Hebrews 6:11 to 12. What that means is that we can help our brothers and sisters have more long-suffering. We can be a model. We can be an example. We can teach them. We can just show them how this is possible. As believers await the certain return of Christ and of His church, godly patience conditions them to face all of life's trials. James 5:7-8 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." How long are you supposed to be patient? Until the coming of the Lord. Has the Lord come back? No. Are we supposed to be patient? Yeah. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So He wants us to be long-suffering, macrothumia. But also another word is endurance. Endurance. Hypomene is the Greek word. Endurance represents an unruffled, steadfast expectancy of God's salvation, which will be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord. We look at the things going on in the world and we get all upset. We listen to the politicians here in our own country and we get all upset. Well, we need to stop that junk. Listen, if you want to be a good Christian citizen, vote. It doesn't do any good to get upset. Vote. In the last presidential election and the one before that, over 20 million evangelicals did not vote at all. And I guarantee you a bunch of them are those who are out there protesting. If you don't vote, you don't have a voice. But we need to endure. And one way that we endure is to be Christ-like. To be loving, not to be hateful. The motives behind endurance are hope in attaining perfection and salvation. One day, one day we are going to attain full maturity, full completeness. There's not going to be any more sin. And because of that, we will be totally saved. Right now, we're saved from the penalty of past sins. Right now, we are saved from the present working of sin in our lives. The power of sin that does not have to have a hold on us. But we're yet to be totally saved in the future, where we will be glorified and we will be like Christ. That's yet to come. And when that day comes, we'll experience total salvation. Until that day, we are to endure. This is talking about the kind of endurance that Christ modeled. And the temptation experience. He had three temptation experiences in Matthew chapter 4. He endured. Although Satan threw everything he had at him in those three experiences, Jesus endured. On the opposite side, in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve did not endure. They failed. Because of the Holy Spirit's empowering, believers can stand fast in afflictions and trials. 2 Corinthians 6:4. We are assured that tribulation works patience. Romans 5:3. Yeah, that is in the Bible. Tribulation works patience. Well, we're going to have trouble. You don't have to pray for patience, because trouble's coming your way. You're either in trouble now, or you've come out of trouble, or hey, wait, there's some more trouble coming down the road. In life, we have trouble because we live in an imperfect world. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to experience trouble. Why don't you read the Bible? People who say that have not read the Bible. You've never read the book of Job. The whole book of Job is about Job's trouble. He doesn't get it until chapter 42. He goes through 41 chapters and he's all confused. Finally, he gets it in chapter 42. This kind of patience, listen to this. This kind of patience, endurance, produces hope and joy. You say, how can I go through trouble and experience hope and joy? Well, you just do. If you endure, you're going to have hope. Hope is looking forward into the future. It's looking to the second coming of Christ. And you have joy because you're thinking about, wow, I'm saved now. Right now I'm saved, and that's great. But one day I'm going to have my whole inheritance. One day I got everything coming to me that is due to a child of God. You can endure. You can hang in there knowing that, can't you? Don't give in to the flesh. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to the world. No, you hang in there. You endure. Well, the third word, you know, just this one section is a sermon, but you got more coming. Okay. The third word here for patience is kartereo. It means be strong. Hold on. Be strong. It's used once in the New Testament. The word is used one time in the New Testament. It's in Hebrews 11:27. By faith, he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, kartereo, is seeing Him who is invisible. This word has special meaning. Carterio underscores the idea of a proper and courageous, God-given strength that sees one through anything. Such a steadfast perseverance comes not from a mere holding out to the end, but from a holding on to that which is right, and above all to Him who is the source of strength for the believer's life. It comes from holding on to Jesus. When all else fails, hold on to Jesus. In Martin Luther's translation of Hebrews 11:27, he says, "By faith, he, Moses, held on to Him whom he did not see as though he saw Him." That's powerful. He held on to the Lord, and he was holding on as if he saw Him, but he didn't see Him. That's faith. That's holding on. Neither human ruler nor earthly trial nor the uncertain future need hold any fear for Christians. They're writing books now talking about doomsday. They've been writing them for years and years and years. They've been making these predictions, and something's supposed to happen this month. I can't remember what. But something about the end. Folks, those predictions come and go. Those people come and go. They're living, then they die. But Jesus still hasn't come back yet. You know when Jesus is coming back? When He gets ready to. That's simple. It's not up to us to know when or where, although we know the where. It's up to us just to know He's coming. Be secure in that. 1 Peter 1:8-9. "You do not see Him now, but you believe in Him. And so you rejoice with indescribable and glorious joy, because you are attaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." 1 Peter 1:8-9. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." These words teach us that although believers are called on to suffer long through the challenges which life presents, they can steadfastly endure and with strong faith run the race they are called to run, for ultimately genuine patience comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is Christ in us that makes us do this. It's nothing that we have of our own. You can't read a book and get it. You can't work and get it. You can't be born into it. It has to come through Jesus. Everything we talk about that's holy and good comes from Jesus. All right. I'm going to get off that one word. I only got two more words to go. How long can that take? The second one is kindness. Kindness. This is talking about being upright, decent. It's also talking about honesty, respectability, worthiness, friendliness. In the scriptures, this Hebrew word usually refers to the goodness related to the actions of God. In Psalm 85:12, "The Lord will bestow His good blessings." In Psalm 106:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loyal love endures forever." In the New Testament, the word for kind or kindness is applicable to the practice of the Christian faith. In Romans 2:4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God causes us to come to Christ. When we finally realize that Jesus is our Savior and He's calling us, we either on the surface or below the surface, we realize that God is the best thing that's ever happened. And now He's happening to us because we're receiving Christ. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the milk, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To taste that the Lord is kind. He's gracious. We're saved by His grace and are beneficiaries of His kindness. The Lord was kind to us. Don't you like it when people are kind to you? They practice kindness. They're not cutting you off in conversation, or they're not trying to belittle you. But instead, they're respecting you, and they're trying to encourage you and lift you up. And even when you make a mistake, they're not critical, but they're trying to be constructive. There is such a thing as constructive criticism that works and can be done kindly. The first step in giving constructive criticism is to say, I remember when I messed up. That helps. If someone's messed up and you've done something similar, or, hey, you don't even have to do something similar, because we can all say, I remember when I messed up. If I'd take a little poll in here, if you'd be truthful, everyone in this room's messed up in life at least once. I got news for you. It's more than that. You just have long-term memory loss if you don't remember all those times you messed up. Even as Christians, we mess up. That's why 1 John 1 was written. We mess up. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good work, and prepared beforehand, so we may do them. The good works He's talking about here is kindness. Kindness. So these are good works, works of kindness. A continual process of reflecting God's kindness in their Christian life. Paul's message to Israel is in Hebrews 11, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. He was talking about Israel here, and he was telling Israel that his prayer was that Israel be saved. And he didn't want to see them cut off. He wanted them to be saved. And he was talking about the kindness, the goodness of God that God wanted to show towards Israel. You know, my wife and I were talking this week. It's really something how reports are coming from all over the world that more than any other time in the world's history, Jews are getting saved. Right now, in this period that we're living in, right now, in the last 30 years or so, Jews have been getting saved. And part of that is God showing His kindness towards them. And they're going through all that maze of doubt and all that maze of Judaism and whatever. Most of them don't believe anything. The maze of unbelief, and they're coming to Christ. Ephesians 4:32, therefore believers are to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be active in their lives. They should be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The message that is here year in and year out with the Word of God. Forgive others, because God has forgiven you. With tender hearts of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, we should support one another and allow God's loving kindness through Christ to work itself out through us. This is what the world needs to see. The world needs to see Jesus in this way. The English adjective, kind, and the adverb, kindly, are related to a root that has also brought us the word kin. K-I-N. Some of you aren't going to like this. When thinking about kindness, it has the idea that you are to treat every believer like family. They are our kin. You are my kin. I am your kin. We're family. The last word, the last virtue, goodness. Our New Testament treats the concept of goodness as an active virtue. As a noun, the word goodness occurs only four times in the New Testament. The virtue goodness has its origin in the character of God. It is of the nature of God to be good. Now, when we're talking about goodness and God, it is just that way. It is in His nature to be good. God is good. It doesn't mean that because He does good acts, He's good. It's more than that. His very nature is good. This characteristic does not change and cannot be diminished, nor does it have a beginning or an end with God. God has always been good. He will always be good in the future. On Mount Sinai, the Lord said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before your face, and I will proclaim the Lord by my name before you." Exodus 33:19. The goodness of God is shown to be an outgoing experience of the nature of God as He manifests His nature for the benefit of His people. Again, this goodness that comes out. In Nahum 1:7, the prophet said, "The Lord is good indeed. He is a fortress in time of distress, and He protects those who seek refuge in Him." It's not only for the times of distress, because Psalm 23 says He's our shepherd, taking care of us all the time. He's good to us. Jesus Himself is called the Good Shepherd in John 10, verses 10 and 11. So not only Old Testament believers, but all people made in God's image and restored to that image by redemption are also capable of good. So believers, that's another trait, another virtue, another fruit of the Spirit, to be good. Because believers have joined to Christ, the Good Shepherd, they are to be vessels for reproducing God's goodness in their lives. You say, "Well, sometimes I just get aggravated with people. Sometimes I just get ill." You need to cut that out. Just need to stop that. Because you're good. And you need to reflect that goodness in your life. "Well, you know, I'm just kind of peculiar." Well, you need to get out of that. "Well, I was born that way." Well, you've been reborn through Christ. Does the rebirth of Christ not change you? It does. Some may say, no, you're wrong. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What the book says. So, you know, we need to be good. Romans 15:14, now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you are also full of goodness. In like manner, Paul prays for believers in Thessalonica. He said, God will make you worthy of his calling and fulfill by his power your every desire for goodness and every work of faith, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. In Ephesians 5:9, Paul uses a mixed metaphor, saying, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What's Paul saying there? He's saying before righteousness and truth can come into our lives and be effective, we've got to be good. We can get all pious and punch out our chest, say, I'm righteous, I know the truth. Well, if you're not good, you're not there. Christians should hold fast to that which is good. Galatians 6:21. They should seek to do good things. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. They should seek to do good things for all people. Galatians 6:9-10. Go down to the soup kitchen and serve the homeless. Volunteer in some other community group. Take it outside the church. That's where the lost are. Get out of the four walls of the church and take goodness to the world. When people look at you, do they say, you know, there's something different about you. Can you tell me what it is? Has anybody ever asked you that? If they've not, you need to check up on your life. Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life? Is Jesus oozing out? Jesus is contagious. If you share Jesus with other people, they'll catch him. They'll catch him. They'll want to know more. It'll drive them to the Bible. They'll want to read. And if they're not believers, they won't understand, so they'll come back and ask you questions. And you got a chance to answer their questions. And then finally, the question will come, how can I know this Jesus? That's when you tell them. But being good attracts people. It's like honey attracting bees. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect opportunities to be of help. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, nor should we tire of doing good things. Oh, I'd like to go down there and help, but I'm just so tired. No, don't get tired of doing good things. They should be rich in good deeds. 1 Timothy 6:18. They should maintain a good walk before the Lord. 1 Peter 3:16. The closing benediction of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. The writer of Hebrews ended on a good note, didn't he? He said, go out there and do good work. Go out there and do good things, because you need to draw people to Christ. Summing it all up, the first word we talked about long time ago was patience. How are you running the race? Really? How are you running the race? Are you running the race with patience? Or are you impatient? Are you steadfast as you live out your testimony for Christ? Are you being salt and light so that others may see Christ in you? The second thing, the second virtue we saw, kindness. Are you relating to other believers with kindness? Are you treating them like family? And finally, goodness. Here's the question for you. Are you living the good life? Now, our definition of the good life is we're sitting back and we're fat and sassy. We got it made. That's not what the Bible depicts as the good life. The Bible depicts the good life the way we've been talking about being good. About passing on the good that is in us from Jesus Christ, passing that on to others, both believers and non-believers. So are you living the good life? Are you maintaining a good walk before the Lord and the world? Now you know the answers to these questions. You know where you are. You know what things need to be corrected in your life. And if you'll be honest with God about those things, He will correct them. In fact, if you'll be honest with God and give Him permission to work in these areas of your life where you need to be corrected, you give Him permission to do it, He'll do it. And if you try to rebel against Him, He'll make you miserable until you succumb. But let me tell you, it's better for you to surrender it to Him. Go ahead and surrender it to Him and seek His perfect will. And let these three different virtues come out of you. This is how we relate to others. And we need to relate to others in this godly way. It's a godly way of relating. It's pure. It's evangelistic. For believers, it can build believers up and help them to be more transformed in Christ. We're going to have a time of invitation. I don't want you just to kind of just shrug your shoulders and say, well, yeah, I got some of that going on, but I'm okay. No, you're not okay. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. We're talking about the centerpiece of God's teachings that tells us how to behave in the world. That's what this is. That's why I'm spending three Sundays on it. I'm even covering those of you who come one Sunday and you're out another. I'm going to hit you. Boom, boom, boom. You know? This is important. Where are you in your life? Where are you in your relationship? Okay. The altar's going to be open. I ask you to come. Deal with God. Or let Him deal with you. Give these things to God. He'll give you the victory. He will. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Your Word cuts. But, oh Lord, Your Word also heals. So we thank You. As You're speaking to hearts today, we pray for those who just might need to come to Christ. Or for those who are Christians who need to allow these virtues to work in their life to the fullest. Those who have Christ in their heart have the ability to let these things be real. So we thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. God's heart.